I've caused chaos this morning. I stepped back in the lectionary to last week's passage. So I'm begging forgiveness of Todd because I forgot to tell him that I'm using last week's passage. We're reading from Luke this morning because it is an important passage, and I did want to pick it up since I wasn't here last week. And I think it's important for you to remember that immediately preceding the passage we're about to read together this morning, that Jesus has calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee. He and the disciples were in a boat and a storm came up, and he has calmed the waters. And this is the story that immediately follows that. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there was on the hillside a large herd of swine feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherds saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding county of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. The Gospel of the Lord. So I want to add to that one other little reading, not from Scripture, but from Robert Browning. It's called Pippa's Song. The years at the spring, the days at the morn, the morns at seven, the hillsides dew-pearled, the larks on the wing, the snails on the thorn, God's in his heaven, all's right with the world. I just love that image, don't you? A beautiful morning with a bird singing and snails and God's in his heaven and all's right with the world. Once in a while, we get to see a glimpse of the world that way, the way God intends creation to be, but the reality is we see a lot more chaos than we do order. Life can be chaotic. So you have all heard me talk about my dogs way too often. I have two little dogs. They're really good dogs. And good dogs are good dogs when they have a routine in their life. I think routine helps keep your dogs on track, right? So we get up at the same time every morning. We take them outside at the same time every day. They have breakfast at the same time every day. About 1 o'clock, Rick shouts out, dogs, it's nap time. And you hear 8 little paws scamper on down the hall to the bedroom. They like their nap. They get dinner at the same time every day. They go to bed at the same time every day. God's in his heaven, all's right with the world, right? But about a month ago, our grand dog came to visit. My daughter and her family went on vacation, and we took care of their little Shih Tzu while they were gone. And, let's just say he's not used to our routine. He's not used to the human-to-dog ratio we have at our house. He's used to having 5 humans to 1 dog, and his feet rarely ever hit the floor because some child is holding him at all times. So he had to learn how to go through a pet door to get outside, and he had to learn that humans do not automatically open the door for you when you whine, and you can go outside by yourself, and you can go play, and you have to share humans with other dogs. By the end of the 2 weeks, though, the chaos had kind of settled a little bit, and Jethro had mastered the pet door, and he'd learned to play with other dogs, and he did not have to be the center of attention constantly. God's in his heaven, all's right with the world. Which brings us to the gospel reading. All was not right in the world. In the passage that precedes the story we just read, it seems as though chaos had broken out all around Jesus. Jesus had gotten into the boat with his disciples to take a shortcut to the other side of the lake. They were caught in the storm in the middle of the lake. When you read about water in Scripture, let it be a red flag for you. And let your mind go back to Genesis. Let your mind go back to the time when God's Spirit hovered over the watery deep. You remember that in Genesis? That God's Spirit brought out of that chaotic water all of creation. Well, that's what Jesus is doing when he calms that storm. He's recreating the world. He brings order out of chaos. He reclaims creation gone wrong for the kingdom of God. And then the very next thing that happens is he meets this chaotic human in a Gentile village, and all is not right with his world. There was chaos on the shore as well as on the sea. And Jesus intentionally landed that boat right in the middle of this chaotic scene on the Gentile side of the lake. And there were pigs there. That's a pretty sure sign that he was among Gentiles. And there on that wrong side of the lake, he found a man whose life was just chaos incarnate. I can't tell you exactly what his issues were. An awful lot of things in our New Testament get thrown into this category of demon possession. Epilepsy gets thrown in that category. Mental illness, anything that causes you to behave in a way that makes you noticeably different from other people. Your behavior is different than the societal norms. Any chaotic behavior lands you in this category of demon possession. And exorcism was big business in the first century. It's always kind of amused me that the first entities in our New Testament to understand Jesus' unique nature were called demons. Demons understood who Jesus was, according to both Mark and Luke, even before his own disciples understood. And Jesus used to hush them and tell them to be quiet about what they knew. It reminds me of the kid who watches science fiction over and over. Maybe he's a little shy, and he watches science fiction over and over and over again, and he's the only one who recognizes the aging sci-fi star with sunglasses and a hat and no makeup. It kind of reminds me of that. Troubled souls knew Jesus, and this man was definitely troubled. His community didn't know what to do with him. They had tried to tame the chaos in his life with chains, and he must have been a danger to himself and to others. Our scripture says he had tried to stone himself. And at the same time, he was a bit of an escape artist, able to break out of those chains, and now he preferred the company of the dead to the company of the living. And how did Jesus find him there? Jews were not known to hang out in Gentile cemeteries. But Jesus did find him, intentionally found him. And this troubled soul was irresistibly drawn to Jesus. And Jesus asked the man, or that troubled spirit, "What is your name?" And the answer was Legion. I always encourage people to hear these troubling texts as though they were a first century listener. And that's hard to do. It's really an ancient text, and it's full of little clues that it's easy for contemporary readers to miss. But to the first century man or woman who was hearing this story for the first time, the word legion only meant one thing. A legion was 10 Roman cohorts, or more than 5,000 Roman soldiers, armed to the teeth and not hesitant to move violently against any person or any group that opposed Rome, presented a threat to Rome. Legion, to the first century listener, was the face of oppression and suffering. Legion was a future without any hope or joy or freedom. Legion's legacy was fear and anger, seething, relentless anger. Legion's legacy was chaos. And Legion was more than this man could handle. It possessed him, it broke his heart, it broke his spirit, it broke his mind, and it drove him to these behaviors that were born of hopelessness, to self-mutilation, to a life among the tombs. And even though Jesus sent Legion to drown among the swine in the sea, I think Legion lives on. Maybe you've seen Legion lately in the hopeless face of a veteran who can no longer function well in society, or maybe you've heard from Legion in that teenager that's so angry, so hopeless that he takes a gun to school and fires it over and over and over again. It's chaos. And while I don't believe in conscious entities, evil beings that can overpower and inhabit a human body, I do believe evil is real. And frankly, there is a spirit of evil that is invading our national dialogue. Too many of our people, our beloved people, feel oppressed and hopeless and voiceless and uncertain of the future. We're living in chaos. And too many of our hopeless citizens try to solve their problems with violence against themselves or others. Suicide is on the rise, especially among veterans and the young. Shootings are an everyday occurrence, and creation is just broken. But that's not the end of the story. Legion ends up drowning in the lake in a herd of pigs. And by the way, one of the local cohorts of Roman soldiers marched under the banner of a wild boar. So Jesus' visual message to the people in this community, sending Legion into swine and letting them drown, would be pretty obvious to the local folks. Gentiles would make the connection between killing the swine and that local cohort of Romans, and the Jewish reader of this story would be reminded of Pharaoh's army drowning in the Red Sea. The message was this: there is a power that's greater than Rome. And that is the power of God's love. The villagers find that man that they had tried to chain up. They found him dressed in his right mind. And the pork producers were finding that they had lost this year's profits. And they invited Jesus to go be Jesus someplace else because the change was just too much for them. The man formerly known as Legion wanted to stay with Jesus. He wanted to travel with him. But Jesus was there restoring the created order. He told the man to go back to his family and share the joy, share the good things that God had done for him. Go be part of your family and community. Be productive, be happy, be free. There's a little bit of chaos in all of our lives, a little bit of disorder, a little bit of confusion and pain. And Jesus comes offering us a form of love that heals and brings order. Jesus comes to reclaim creation for the kingdom of God. And that includes you and me. But that healing order is also a change. And sometimes we are afraid of change. Jesus, go change that person over there, that one that annoys me, the oddball I see on the corner. But don't try to change my daily routine. What this very ancient story has to offer for modern day Americans is this: God's not in his heaven. God's right here, incarnate, right here with us in our chaotic world. And we're not alone. And we're not without power. And we're not at the mercy of evil. And as dark as this text may seem, there's light in this darkness. There is the power of God's love. The good news for the church today is that Jesus is still incarnate love in the world. And Richard Rohr has said it well, God becomes what God loves. And that means God is present in you, and God is present in me, and in all the people worshiping in this service today. But it takes courage to look in the mirror and see the image of God in yourself. It's easier sometimes to see the image of God in others than to find that in yourself. But Scripture affirms that each and every one of us is made in the image of God. It takes courage to see that, because being created in God's image also brings responsibility into the picture. In the middle of all of this chaos we experience, we are responsible for learning the demon's name and exorcising him. We're responsible for calling the spirit of hatred what it is and not stooping to hatred's level. We're responsible for calling the spirit of violence by name and speaking a word of peace into the fury. We're responsible, but we're never, never alone. So what a fabulous calling to be part of reclaiming creation for the kingdom of God, and we're called to do nothing less. So may you experience God's ability to bring order out of your chaos this week, and may you find the image of God in yourself and in others around you. May God's love change you this week, and may God's peace comfort you always. Amen.